going to be looking today at our cup of Thanksgiving because this is Communion Sunday. And I thought it would be important maybe to spend the message talking about what exactly real communion with God really means. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor the Lord as we read together 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a partition in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Father, as we read your word, we look at the cup of thanksgiving, but we also look at the cup of the devil and demons. Father, help us to set our hearts on things above, not on things on this earth. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is discussing the significance of communion. He referred to it as the cup of thanksgiving. Let me ask, when you take communion, are you really thanking the Lord from your heart for the high price that He paid for your salvation? Many people are taking communion just because, well, the Bible says we ought to take communion, so here I am, I'm going to take communion. Folks, I don't think the Lord's real pleased with that kind of an attitude. He wants you to be thankful. He wants you to rejoice that God loved you, not everybody. He loved you enough to bear your sin on the cross. He paid for it all. He gave up His life so that you could have His life. You know what you get eternal life? That's God's life. You're born again from above when you receive Christ. And He wants you to be extremely, extremely thankful. He warns of the dangers of idling around in idolatry, which is idol worship. At the same time, we're trying to walk in communion with Him. Friends, it cannot be done. And we're going to look at that much more carefully as we go today, because many Christians are trying to walk down two roads at the same time. Folks, you can't do that. You have to come to a place in your life where you say, I'm at a fork in the road. Lord, which is the right way? Which is your way? Because I can't do both. And you can't. A lot of people try. But it's one or the other. In 1 Corinthians 10:21. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So today's sermon is going to have two primary points. We're going to actually hit three points, but two primary. Number one is the cup of thanksgiving, that you're walking in true fellowship with God. You're truly in union and communion with God. Not just during the service, but throughout the week. You're trying to walk with God. And the other is the cup of devils or demons. Folks, so many Christians want to have both, and it'll never work. That's what we're going to be talking about. Paul referred to the cup of thanksgiving in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In the Greek, that word communion is koineia, and it means fellowship. So when we break the bread and we drink the cup, we're fellowshipping in Christ's death. To truly fellowship in his death means what? It means you have to die too, to yourself. It's exactly the same picture we get when we talk about baptism. In baptism, the person is saying, I've received Christ as Savior, I'm now buried to my past life, and I'm rising to newness of life. When we take communion, we're saying, I used to walk in the ways of this world and the ways of demons, but now I'm walking in the ways of God. I've died to my old life. I'm living with and for Christ. And so Christians come together to partake of the fellowship of the Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, We being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. If you really have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ. You have partaken of his sacrifice for you, and now he's yours, but on the other hand, you're his now. You're not on the market anymore. When a young gal and a young guy are dating, basically they're on the market. I'm looking for that right person, and I'm looking around and I'm checking out different boys and different girls, and it's a wonderful thing. But when you settle on one, and especially once you make your marriage vows, you're not on the market anymore. You're not shopping around anymore. You now belong to him or her, and they belong to you. And it's the same picture when we come to Christ. We're not shopping around anymore for what our life is for. We found it in Christ. We're no longer walking in this world. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:18. I'm sorry, 1:18. I got 10:18. Sorry, Joel. I don't know what's going on. It must be me again. It's 1 Corinthians 10:18. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? So I want to give you two things today about our cup of thanksgiving. Number one, the privilege of partaking. You really can't partake of this. I mean, you can take the bread and you can take the cup, but it's really not going to be a blessing to you unless you really have partaken of Christ, unless you're really walking in fellowship with him. This won't do you any good. In fact, it can bring you harm, as we're going to read in a few minutes. What our Lord wants us to do is our salvation, we should be extremely thankful because it cost our Lord dearly. My salvation, as far as I'm concerned, cost me nothing. All I had to do was believe. And God even gave me the faith to do that. So it really wasn't any effort on my part at all. But on God's part, it cost a lot. In Hebrews 9:12, it says he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The Bible says that God himself died on that cross to pay for your sin and mine. It cost him everything. Think of it. He's living in heaven. He's the eternal God. The angels are worshiping him. He's never known pain, he's never known sorrow, he's never had any suffering ever for all eternity past. But he loved you enough and me enough to leave all that, to be born as a baby, to suffer pain, to suffer hunger, to suffer the stresses of this life. He didn't have to do any of that. He could have just stayed God in heaven forever. But he came here and he shed his blood because he loved you. Should that make you thankful? Man, if anything's ever going to make you thankful, that ought to make you thankful. He bought you with his blood. He paid his life to redeem your life and my life. In Matthew 26, verse 27, it says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. God himself came to this earth. And in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. When you go out of church this morning and you turn to the right and you go past that little table right next to the wall, you'll see some daily breads there. Those daily breads are little daily devotionals that really help. I really enjoy it. I read it every day. In fact, I think I'm a month and a quarter ahead. I get excited. But anyhow, one of the stories that was in there a while ago, it said all America waited anxiously. Many of us prayed. Captain Scott O'Grady's F-16 had been shot down as he was flying over Serbia. Had he been killed or captured? Was he seriously injured? The hours ticked by. 5 days passed. On the sixth day, another pilot picked up a faint message from O'Grady's radio. He was alive, managing somehow to hide from hostile soldiers. Immediately, all the resources needed for a daring rescue operation were set in motion. O'Grady was snatched up to safety by a helicopter, and the United States rejoiced together. Newsweek magazine later reported that the weapons and machinery used for the rescue of that one pilot were valued at $6 billion. The author of that article concluded, "We can't estimate the value of one human soul because we could never calculate the price God paid to rescue us." Folks, how much are you worth? God says you're worth his very life. That's an amazing thing. I'm a sinful man. I was God's enemy, the Bible says, and yet he loved me in spite of myself. Should I be thankful for that? Man, nothing should make me more thankful. In grace, motivated by his love, God left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, bore your sin and mine on that cross, died in our place. We ought to be thankful people. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. John 3:16, it's a verse probably everybody knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In 1 Peter 1:18, it tells us how we were saved. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. If all the stars in all the galaxy could be turned into platinum, platinum is one of the most expensive minerals there is, all that couldn't pay for one person's salvation. All the wealth of all the world couldn't get it done. There are people that are thinking, I can go to church, put a little bit of money in the offering plate, and all's going to be well. I can live any way I want. No, it doesn't work that way. Back during the Depression years, when there was prohibition, it was absolutely prohibited all across the country. You couldn't drink or sell alcohol at all. The mobsters were selling alcohol, selling prostitutes, doing all kinds of things to make money. They would go to their church, give huge sums of money to the church, and the pastor or priest would say, "Blessings upon you, my son. Everything's good." Folks, it doesn't work that way. You can't buy your way into heaven. The price has already been paid, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ. So for our question for today, do you fully appreciate and understand what God has done for you? Does it bring out a heart of thanksgiving? Do you rejoice that God loved you in spite of yourself? Mimi and I have a saying when we hurt each other's feelings, and yes, pastors do the same thing every other husband does. We hurt each other's feelings. And when we do, when it's time to apologize, and that should be soon, we say, "Do you love me in spite of myself?" And so far, for 56 years, the answer's always been yes. So I praise the Lord for that, because we do hurt each other. We say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. But forgiveness is there. And God wants you to know that forgiveness is there for you. It's there all the time. It was there the first time you received Christ, and it's there every time you need it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Folks, does being a son or daughter of God rejoice in your heart? Does it make you thankful? We should be the most thankful of people. So when we come to communion today, are you coming to communion to put a check in your box that I did what I'm supposed to do? Or are you coming to communion to be transformed in the likeness of Christ? This is a reminder that God loved you and me so much He died for us. But communion is a chance again to examine your own heart. To see, number one, am I in the faith? Have I personally received Christ as Savior? And number two, am I really walking in communion with God right now? Folks, we don't have to do this every month. The Bible never says how often the church should do it. Some churches do it once a week. Some churches do it once a month. Some churches do it once a year. And some churches don't do it at all. But it does say when you come together, you ought to do it. So the ones that don't do it at all, I think they're missing something, but that's their business. But I want to encourage you, when you have communion once a month, before you even come to communion, search your heart. Lord, am I really walking in Your love, in Your joy, in Your peace? If I'm not, something's wrong. Help me to get it right, and we can do the same thing today. Our purpose in having communion service once a month is to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the high price that He paid for our sin, and to remember that if we really have that heart of thanksgiving, it's supposed to transform our lives so that other people see Christ in us. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says, "In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" As the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land, they took up 12 stones out of the Jordan River, took them over into Canaan, put those rocks in a huge pile, so that for generations to come, their children could see that God opened the river for the nation of Israel to march through. Folks, if you've got a thankful heart, there ought to be some things in your life that you can look back upon and praise God for. A little poem says, "Without the bread and sacred cup, I might forget the price that You, Lord, paid so willingly, the utmost sacrifice." God left heaven for you. Yes, He left it for everybody, but He left it for you. If you had been the only person on this earth, I believe with all my heart, God loves you enough, He would have left heaven for you. So important. As we take communion, we're also looking at His return. Our Lord Jesus, I was 25 years old, went to a church off and on all those years, a Baptist church in Saginaw, and I never heard that Jesus Christ was coming back. I don't remember hearing it. Now, maybe they said it. I was a little boy for some of those years, and I was probably busy with a lot of other things that I shouldn't have been doing. I remember I and my brother up in Michigan Avenue Baptist has a balcony. We don't have a balcony here. We got one floor, but they had another floor above. And I and my older brother would shoot spit wads at people that were down worshiping. Great fun, but if you ever got caught, oh boy, that would have been bad. But in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Jesus Christ is coming back for you, and He's coming back for me. We are His blood-bought children, and we ought to be anticipating His return. We don't know when He's coming. All I know for sure is that He's promised He's going to come. It could be tonight. It could be next week. It could be 1,000 years. I simply do not know. All I know is that one day He is coming. When He comes, I do know this, He's coming for me. I hope you know the same thing. I'm 77 now. Within 30 years, I'm going to be dead. This old body, I'm going to put this thing on. But one of these days, down the road, I don't know when, but Jesus is coming back. And He's going to shout with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God's going to sound, and this old body is going to be changed. It's coming out a brand new body, not because I'm a perfect person, but I'm in Jesus Christ. And you can have that same exact knowledge. My aunt that just passed away, 99 years old, knew from the age of 12 that she was born again. You can know the same thing. I was 25. You might have been 40. But if you don't have any date in mind of when you got saved, today could be the day. It doesn't matter when. What's important is that you do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with Him in glory. Folks, I'm not very glorious. I got a sloppy chin here, getting old. The hair's gone. The shoulders are weak. But I'm going to have me a glorified body. It's going to be perfect for all eternity. I've got something to be thankful for. 40 days after Christ's resurrection, He left this earth. And when He left this earth, the Bible says He went up slowly into the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, when He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. Folks, He's coming back, and I hope that makes you rejoice. I especially like the last part. He's not just coming back. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for you if you're His son or daughter. It's exciting to me. Now, the Bible warns us that you can't take the cup of Christ and the cup of devils or demons at the same time. I want to hit that pretty briefly. Israel was one with God. They were His people. They offered sacrifices. They ate the sacrifices. They were one with the Lord. But the Lord warned them because idol worship was common in their land. Idols were little stones, things maybe made out of gold, maybe made out of silver, and people would worship them. Maybe a golden calf, maybe a statue of a beautiful woman or a handsome man or whatever they worshiped. They would bow down and worship those things. And the Lord warned them, and He's warning us, you can't do both. You have to take a choice. In 1 Corinthians 10:20, not that the sacrifices of pagans are offered to, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. And we say, well, I don't have any little statues in my house. I don't worship demons. An idol doesn't have to be something you can see. An idol can be your job. An idol can be your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, children. An idol can be anything that you put before you put God. In this world, we've got to be careful. We love our relationships. We love others. But we need to be careful we don't put anything or anyone above the Lord. Because as soon as you do, that's become an idol in your life. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with a few of them. That's not what it says, is it? He was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As is it written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. The people of Israel followed Christ through the sea. Yes, I know. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus Christ wasn't even born yet. But Jesus Christ always existed. He's God. Second person of the Godhead is Christians. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Jesus Christ has always existed. The people of God followed Christ through the sea. But although following him through the sea, although seeing the great 10 miracles that he did in Egypt, the people lusted. The people followed idols. The people began to do things that God had forbidden. And they partook of things sacrificed to idols. Folks, we need to be careful here because the same thing can happen to us. Yes, we don't have little calves. I have never seen anybody that claimed to be a Christian with a little calf bowing down to it. We just don't do it. But we do bow down to other things. They can become idols in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my beloved dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. God commanded Israel to destroy all the idols that were with them. God is saying the same thing to you and I today. We still have idols in our hearts. It can be, I want to be the greatest sports star that ever lived. And that can so consume your life that you forget about Christ. You don't do the things he's asking you to do. You can get so caught up with life that I want to be the president of the United States and everything I do is to be president, everything. You're going to miss the boat. I'm not saying a Christian shouldn't be president. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying a Christian shouldn't run for office. I think it's wonderful when godly, committed men and women hold office in our country. But don't put anything as more important than your relationship with God. Be very careful here because it happens to so many. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21 again, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So how do we define an idol in our life today? Hardly anybody in our country, now I'm sure there are some that do have idols that they worship. When Tim and I were in the shop, we had a man that was Hindu faith. And he had idols. He had a picture of an idol, and he worshipped it. But that's pretty uncommon in our country. It does take place, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or an idol is anything? An idol isn't really, you know, that piece of steel or silver or gold. It can't hear, it can't talk, it can't answer prayer, it can't do a thing. But we have idols in our lives too. Martin Luther, 17th century, said this, idolatry is not only the adoration of images, but also trust in one's own righteousness, works, and merits, and putting confidence in riches and power. King Saul was the ruler of Israel, but he did not obey the Lord. Folks, I don't care what your title is, you still have to obey the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 20, Saul said, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. And you say, how could we reject the word of the Lord? Let me give you just a few examples, and I'm sure you can think of many more. But this is a real common one. God said in his word, no sex before marriage. That's what God said. Outside of marriage, sex is evil. Inside of marriage, he said it's perfectly good. But you say to yourself, I know what God says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. What's the end result? You're not in communion with God. Even if you took communion, you're still not in communion with God. You're eating at the table of idols. That idol of sex before marriage has become consuming. You're worshiping it instead of God. Number two, God said marriage is between a man and a woman. But you say in your stubbornness and pride, and that's what Saul had. Saul had stubbornness and pride. He was going to do it his way. He knew exactly what God said. God said, kill all the people. I brought back the king of Agag. Why? So people will say, what a guy. He's got this king. He's got everything. God said, kill all the animals. Well, they brought back the sheep and the cattle. The best were going to be offered to God, but the rest were theirs. God said, disobedience is like rebellion and arrogance. When we decide we're going to have it our way, even though we know what God says, that's arrogance, friends. God says it's like idolatry. What's some other ways we can have that? God says marriage is for what? Life. Life until the husband or the wife dies. We say, we're not getting along very well right now. I kind of don't love her anymore or him. I'm just going to call it a day. I'm going to get a divorce. And then you come and take communion. What does God say? You're into idol worship. You're at the table of demons. You're doing things that the devil wants you to do. You're allowing the flesh to control you. And you can talk about all kinds of things. There are things on your television, things on your computer, that God says the Christian ought not to be doing. But you decide, I'm going to do it. And then you want to take communion. God says, no. You can't share in the things of devils and demons and at the same time come and have fellowship and communion with me. God says he wants us to take a choice. Is God going to be God or not? Bill Gothard is quoted as saying, idolatry is trusting people, possessions, or positions to do for me what only God can do. God wants to be God of all of your life, not just part. He wants you to crown him king of your life. Then you're in communion. Taking this wafer and taking that juice is not going to put you into communion. It's just a reminder. Number one, what God did for you. Number two, an examining of your heart. Am I really in fellowship? Am I living my life God's way? Now, nobody's perfect. Don't get me wrong. But are you striving to do that? Is it your heart's desire to live your life God's way? If it is, this communion service is for you. It'll remind you not only of the high price that he paid, but it will remind you that he's coming again for you. It'll give you hope. It'll give you joy. In The Wounded Healer, a book written by Henry Nouwen, he retells the tale from ancient times. Four royal brothers decided to each master a special ability. Time went by, and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned over that time. The youngest brother said, I mastered a science, said the first, by which I can take but a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it. I, said the second oldest, youngest brother, know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there's flesh on its bones. The third said, I'm able to create its limbs if I have flesh and skin and the hair. And I concluded the oldest of the four said, I know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete. Thereupon the brothers went into the woods to look for a bone so that they could start doing their special science. They found a bone of a lion, and the youngest brother added flesh to the bone. The second youngest grew the hide and hair. The third completed it with matching limbs, and the fourth gave the lion life. Shaking its mane, the lion attacked the four brothers, killed all four of them, and went into the woods quite content. Friends, you can take your special abilities and skills that God has given you and create things with it that will become an idol in your life that will rob you and destroy you. Jesus says Satan has come to rob and steal and kill. I've come to give life that's really life. If you're so busy with this world and the things of this world, you're going to rob yourself. You're going to spend your whole life building your own kingdom, and you're going to come into the end of it and realize, I wasted my life. On the other hand, if you determine you're going to live for Christ's glory, yes, some of the things of this world are going to pass you right by, but that's okay, because you're going to live your life in such a way that you're going to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This life is so short. We live it and we buy the biggest house we can possibly get, and we're in debt head over heels for the rest of our lives. We got to have the biggest cars, the biggest boats, the biggest snowmobiles. Life passes us by so quick. And when we get to the end, we realize all that stuff didn't matter. The neighbors don't care. Nobody cares. And we thought we were chasing after the things of this world. Folks, the Lord wants you to realize the things of this world are very, very fleeting. I can't believe I'm as old as I am. I really can't. I look at my kids and I say, man, they're older than I am. And now even my grandkids are older than I am. It happens that quick. Don't waste your life on the things of this world. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. And I know it's just a little saying, but it's absolutely true. Don't spend your life trying to get the applause of people. Spend your life trying to get the applause of God, and you'll be so grateful when it's all done. You'll be walking in communion with God. Father, bless us as your people. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves under your hand, to proclaim you Lord of our life, to live in communion with you. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.